3 to 4 weeks. And it's one of those messages that I just can't get out of my system. And I thought, well, before we hit a large book such as the Gospel of John, I wanted to share some of my thoughts about a area of my life and our church's life that is always so important, and that's the area of sharing your faith. If you remember our vision statement, our mission statement, it's pretty simple. We do, okay, for those who've done this, ready? We reach up, right? Up, in, and out, right? Okay, come on, members, you can do it, right? You reach up, in, and out. And what that means is we reach up to worship. Really, that's our ministry to God. And then reaching in is our ministry to others. And then reaching out is our ministry to the world. And that begins here in our Jerusalem. And those who don't know Christ, it is our responsibility to share our faith. Now, I'm going to read a brief story here. And it's called The Lighthouse. Anybody love to go to see lighthouses? They're beautiful, aren't they? This couple of years ago, we went to North Carolina. And understanding what the purpose of a lighthouse is helps put in perspective this little message here. It says this: on a dangerous coastlines, notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. Actually, the station was merely a hut with only one boat, but the few members kept constant watch over the turbulent sea. With little or no thought for themselves, they would go out day and night, tirelessly searching for those in danger as well as the lost. Many lives were saved by this brave band of men who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. By and by, it became a famous place. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others along the seacoast, wanted to become associated with this little station. They're willing to give their time and energy and money in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased. New crews were trained. The station was once obscure and crude, virtually insignificant, and began to grow. Some of the members were unhappy because the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. Emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture. Rough, handmade equipment was discarded with sophisticated, classy systems which were installed. The hut, of course, had to be torn down to make room for the additional equipment, furniture, systems, and appointments. By the time its completion, the life-saving station had become a popular gathering place. Its objectives began to shift a little bit. It used to be sort of a clubhouse, an attractive building for a public gathering, saving lives, feeding the hungry, strengthening the fearful, and calming the disturbed was rare now. Fewer members were now interested in braving the sea on a life-saving mission, so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do the work. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten. However, the life-saving motifs still prevailed in the club decorations. In fact, it was a liturgical lifeboat preserved in the room of sweet memories with soft, indirect lighting, which helped hide the layer of dust upon the once-used vessel. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the crew brought in loads of wet, cold, half-drowned people. They were dirty, some terribly sick and lonely. Others were different from the majority of the club members. The beautiful club suddenly became messy and cluttered. Well, a special committee saw to it that a shower house was immediately installed outside, away from the clubhouse, so the victims of the shipwreck could come, clean themselves off before coming inside. At the next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings, which resulted in a division of its members. Most of them wanted to stop the life-saving activities and all the involvements with the shipwreck victims. Well, as you've expected, some insisted in saving lives. That was their primary objective. And that's for this reason the existence was ministering to anyone, regardless of the club's beauty, size, or decorations. Well, they were voted down and told if they wanted to save lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in the waters, they could begin by their own life-saving station down the coast. And they did. Now, as years passed on, the new station experienced some of the old changes. It evolved into another club, yet another life-saving station began. History began to repeat itself. And if you visit the coast today, you'll find a large number of exclusive, impressive clubs along the shoreline, owned and operated by slick professionals who have lost all involvement in saving lives. Shipwrecks still occur on these waters, but most of the victims are not saved. Every day they are drowning at sea, and so others seem to care so very few. Do you see this analogy? I know this is, for some, you're thinking, ah, that seems kind of harsh, but let me ask you this question, and this is message is primarily for those who are believers in Christ. One of the things you realize as you're growing in your faith is that there's several commandments and words to us as believers to share our faith, isn't there? Think of the instruction of Christ, and you will be my witnesses, right? And then the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make what? Disciples. That involves bringing people to faith in Christ and helping them to grow up in Christ. And there's other passages talking about being ready to give an answer for the faith. So I don't know if you go through this cycle in your life. I know this is the struggle that I go through. There are times I'm very passionate about sharing my faith. And it's a focus in my life. But then as other priorities come in my life, it suddenly becomes less of a priority. And then you realize, wow, I've moved away from this major purpose of what I'm supposed to be doing is sharing my faith. Now, one thing I've noticed in the 7 years I've been here is that there are different people with different types of methods the way that they share their faith. And let me ask you a question. Do you ever get frustrated in sharing your faith, like how to do it? You ever find yourself thinking, wow, I see that person like Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. They go to the streets, right? And they take a microphone. They ask the question, so are you a good person? And they go on to show the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and then break down that barrier of their prideful selves and to show their sinfulness before a holy God. And you think, wow, that's great that they can do that, but I just don't have that personality style, right? Is that what we're supposed to do? Are we all supposed to be like that? Or are we all supposed to be like the ones that go out and serve? You know, sometimes we have servant evangelism, right? And we go out and serve. And you think, you know, that's just, I don't know, I'm not comfortable with that. Or some are inviting other people to events. Is that good enough? Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to encourage you about this whole issue of sharing your faith. I want to encourage you that you can be confident that God created you very uniquely, and especially in the way that you share your faith. There is not a one-size-fits-all way to share your faith, okay? I want us to just take a deep breath about that. Just a whew. You mean God created me uniquely? Yeah, well, some of you, more uniquely than others, obviously. And if you're here long enough, you'll see. We have different personalities, and it's kind of funny because we're going to go through these styles, and I know you as a church, you're going to have people pop in your mind going, oh, that's definitely so-and-so. Because you can see that in their personality. But what I want you to do today is to ask God to help you understand how you can be part of sharing your faith. In sharing your faith, it's not a long ranger approach. This is the American individualistic mentality we have, that it's just me doing it. You know what? As I look at Scripture, we do it together as a team, don't we? We do it together as the body of Christ, just like the spiritual gifts. Are the spiritual gifts used just for your own little personal use? No, it's used to build up the kingdom, build up believers. Same thing with sharing your faith. You might have a certain area that you can help in sharing your faith that might be a weakness in another person's life. And I want you to absolutely, by the end of this day, be encouraged on how you share your faith. Would you join me in prayer as we ask God to help strengthen us? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have made each one of us unique. And Lord, that you help us daily to grow in you. And I pray that you would help us all to grow in this area of being faithful and sharing the hope that's within us. Lord, I pray that you would give encouragement to those who might be discouraged about this, who might feel like I just don't know how to do it, or I just don't do it that certain way. I pray that you would give them encouragement and show them how they're part of this process as a team. I pray, Father, that your word would help strengthen us, convict us in areas that we need to straighten out in our lives. And in all things, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. In your name, amen. A couple things up front I want to say before we look at the styles. This is part of all the different teachings I've had on evangelism. Most of it, I would say, is from Bill Hybels. Now, the Willow Creek Church does a lot of good things. Some things I'm not comfortable with, but one of the things that you'll notice about Bill Hybels in Willow Creek is their passion for people coming into the kingdom. One of the things that Bill Hybels says is that people matter to God. Therefore, I need to go out and share my faith. Because if they're important, if in Luke 15, you see the lost coin, the lost sheep, you see how much God cares for lost people. I need to be part of the heart of God to lost people. And so most of the different styles, I've been influenced by this. And a couple other things I've just learned through various teachings. But one thing I want to just point out is, even though not every one of us shares our faith with every single person, we need to be ready as believers at all times to share our faith. We need to have some kind of way where we can explain the gospel. Now, if I were to do a survey, all right, who knows how to share evangelism explosion? Raise your hand. I want to do it. Evangelism explosion. Been there, done that? Okay, four spiritual laws. Been there, done that? Let's see, what other ways? Romans Road. I see that hand over here. Share Jesus without fear. That was one thing we went through. I just don't know. A lot of people, as I talk to believers, they've never really taken the time, or just maybe from discouragement, to say, how do I take all these truths about the gospel and explain it to a person that makes sense? Well, later on, I'm going to, probably in the next week and a half, I'll post it on, not YouTube, but GodTube. That's pretty cool. I'll do like a 5-minute presentation and post it on our website. But it's a simple way. Have you seen the bridge illustration? That's one of my favorite. Plus, we're Life Bridge Church. It's taking one verse to memorize. It's the, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you memorize that verse, I guarantee you, I can show you how to, within 5 minutes, share your faith with or without a Bible. With or without a piece of paper. So there are different ways, but if you have a way that you're comfortable with, I say stick to it. as long as it's faithful to the truth of the gospel. If you don't, I encourage you to invest in that, because at some time you might be on call to where somebody says, how then must I be saved? And you're like, let me call the pastor. Let me call Gary Spence. And so I want you to at least memorize a presentation. Okay, let's take a look at the different styles from Scripture, and I believe these are good examples of the different personalities that you see in Scripture. And the first style I want to look at is the confrontational style. So let's take a look at, and if you have your Bible handy, turn to Acts chapter 2. And if you need to use a Bible in front of you, that would be page 442. Page 442. Okay, make sure everybody's there. All right, here you have Peter, the apostle. You have him standing in front of thousands of people in Jerusalem, the very city where just a little while earlier Christ was crucified. And he confronted them with the truth about Christ. And you notice the personality of Peter. He didn't mix words, does he? Just take a peek at this message. This is Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." And then he goes on to explain Joel's prophecy about the signs. And then he says in 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also knew, him being delivered to determine the purpose and knowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death." And he goes on to talk about speaking freely about the whole issue of the prophetic word from David. And then he talks about, basically, you put Christ to death. and he tells them the message of the gospel. And it says that they were cut to the heart, that message was exactly what they needed. That was the moment that God ordained. And this is a person, if you look at Peter, his approach was pretty straightforward. And I can honestly say that he was an all or nothing kind of guy. He jumped out of a boat. He walked on water. He even cut off somebody's ear with a sword. You know, this confrontational style with Peter fit naturally with his personality. Now, here are the characteristics, and I want to write you, now this, as this translates to you maybe, if you're the kind of person that maybe says things like, let's get to the point. Okay, let's cut through the chase, right? I want to share with you right now something that's very important. This is somebody who we need because they're direct. And you know with confidence that they're going to bring the message. Here are the characteristics, if you can write these down. They're usually confident in a godly way. They have that confidence. They're assertive. And they're direct. They're not afraid to speak of spiritual matters directly. They're also the ones that if there's a sin in someone's life, that they can pull that person aside and say, listen, this is wrong and this is how you get right. Now, if you think about it, these are the people like, as I said, Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron who go on the streets. Think of another person maybe in our day and age, Billy Graham, right? He was pretty much to the point. Chuck Colson is another one who is confrontational. Among our group, if you can think about style-wise, I'm sorry to pick on you, Gary Spence. Gary is one that he'll basically, when he senses God's ready for them to hear the message and they're open, he'll go right to it and bring it to the point. And that's great. And that's a direct approach. I feel like that's one of my primary things, that I don't have a problem sharing with people the fact that if you were to die tonight, would you know you'd go to heaven? Now, do you see how this kind of style is needed in the body of Christ? But on the opposite side, be careful. With each one of these, there's a warning. A person that's too direct may sometimes struggle with speaking the truth in love. And watching, this is a key word now, for those who are direct, tact is an issue. Tact and timing. So, but we need these folks that you know with confidence, that maybe you're having a hard time saying, I have a family member that needs to hear the gospel, but I just don't know if they would hear it from me. Maybe I should invite so-and-so to come over. And they can take that conversation naturally and turn it into a direct conversation about their faith. But you see, they're needed in the body of Christ. Now, the second style. This is the intellectual style. Look at Acts chapter 17 with me. This is page 450. And I would say that this is a style that definitely the Apostle Paul had. He was one that would be able to reason with them. That's a key word with those who have this style, is seeing the need to reason with someone. And in the book of Acts, chapter 17, you see this scenario where he's going to talk to a group of philosophers in Athens. And so he used what was around them, culture that they understood, language that they understood. And so in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, and then when they passed through, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And Paul, as his custom, went in to them. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. This is Jesus Christ, whom I preached to you, is the Christ. And it says, some were persuaded with a great multitude and devout Greeks, and not a few leading women joined Paul and Silas. So he's a person that would reason. He would look at, okay, here's an unknown God. And let me explain to you from that you do have this conscience that God has given you, that there is a creator. Just recently, I don't know if has anybody seen on the news, ABC News, Nightline had the debate with Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. It was on atheism versus Christianity. And if you go to the wayofthemaster.com website, you can see the full debate. And the challenge was from a group of atheists to prove the existence of God. And it's a little small task, right, to prove the existence of God. But what was interesting is that they used the language around them and to try to reason with them from science and other points of pointing to a creator. So they're using different arguments. Now, this kind of person is extremely helpful because here are the characteristics. We want to write this down. These are the ones that are inquisitive. They're also analytical. They're the ones that have to chew on things for a while and process things. They're also very logical. They tend to ask questions like, what do you think? Well, how do you know that to be a fact? Now, in our day and age, I'm trying to think of one that comes to quickly to mind. We're studying a book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel. He was an investigative reporter who asked the questions, how do we know that this is true? How do we know that the Bible books are historical, that are true? How do we know that Christ raised from the dead? How do we know that Christ didn't just on the cross just faint and then they took him away? It's a person who can reason with those individuals. Now, I think of someone that comes into mind, and he's a person that you never want to embarrass, but Kevin, our PowerPoint guy. No, our great Kevin here. We love him. Kevin's one of our intellectuals, and it's great. Sometimes intellectuals with this faith, you feel like they're like the giraffes, constantly eating up the top of the trees, and you ask them, hey, can you come and eat the bottom of the tree sometimes, right? With us. And that's good because we need those kind of people to help us with those who have those type of questions. Another kind of person, I think of Rabbi Zacharias. Anybody heard of him? Do you understand 90% of what he says? I'm like looking for nuggets, you know? But the point is he's the one that we can learn from and to use and to have those type of people that when we have those type of individuals to reach for Christ, we help them get into this part of this team. And so they're important as well. So this is the intellectual approach. And there's no anti-intellectual approach, so just so you know. There's not the dumb approach. Like, yeah, I got the dumb approach. No, there is no dumb. Because I was looking at this, I'm like, well, am I the opposite of this God? What is this, you know? Yeah, I'm the... No, but anyway, it's that approach. And you know people. And usually, the gifted Christians who have this, they're the humble ones too. They're the ones that would never boast and say, oh, look at my great intellect. But they can be used in the body of Christ. Now, the caution here for those with this style is giving answers that are just from natural reasoning. We got to be careful because there are a lot of natural answers. And also be careful not to become argumentative. Because you have to realize that when a person is lost, that they are dead in their sin and they're unresponsive without the Spirit of God convicting them, okay? And so the reliance on just arguing your faith, you never will argue somebody in the kingdom of God. But you need these individuals. The third type here is the testimonial style. Would you look with me at John chapter 9? And this is page 435. Somebody give me a testimony. Okay. Chapter 9, verse 10. It says this. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered them and said, a man named Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went, washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? I don't know. Going on to verse 24, and it says, so then again they called the man who was blind, and they said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, I now see. Pretty simple testimony, right? But he's the kind of person that has that testimony that even being questioned by hostile religious leaders, he told from his experience. In the person who has this, this is where they can incorporate their testimony in sharing their faith. And I think of the characteristics here. They're usually a clear communicator, a good storyteller, a good listener. A couple of people that I think of offhand, Corrie Ten Boom, remember? She was great about telling what God has done through her. I think of a local person. I think of our Dan Hayes right here. Dan shares what his life was like before Christ, and he uses that, especially in the workplace. When they say, hey, why are you so different? Well, it's because Christ changed my life. I was once a sinner, and now I'm saved by grace. But see, people with testimony, especially if you have like a friend or a relative who is in a certain maybe lifestyle or issue they're struggling with, and you have a person that has a testimony that maybe you can incorporate, maybe invite them over and say, hey, Bob, I know you're going through this, but I have a friend I'd love for you to meet. And they're able to incorporate that, kind of like, I've been there, I know what you're saying. But that is so important to realize that that is a style. And that we need to use that within the body of Christ. So maybe you're the testimonial style. One of the cautions we need to be sure that talking about yourself, just about your story, but about how Christ changed your life. The before of your life should be smaller than what happened after. Sometimes we give the big build up and then say we were saved, right? So we just that's just a caution when you are with this style. So clear communicator, storyteller, good listener. You know, they're ones that help, like the blind man. I was once blind, now I see. Here's the next example. This is the interpersonal style. This is the people person. Let's take a look at Luke. We'll go to Luke. Luke chapter 5. This is page 418. In the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, we're going to look at this tax collector by the name of Matthew. And this is what he said. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. So he responded to the call. So here's what Levi, Matthew had all these connections with all these different people. He was one that could talk to other people, was naturally friendly, could engage easily in conversations. Now that's one of the things that, as I talk to people, some people who aren't extroverted struggle with this. They think, well, just because I'm not outgoing, you know, I struggle with connecting. Well, a person who is like this, you know, you hear statements like, there's never a stranger among their presence, right? That they are the ones that connect with other people. What Matthew was doing is he had this experience with Christ, and now he's going to throw what's called a Matthew party. Look at verse 29. It says, "So Levi gave a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him." So he was one that connected. And a couple of the characteristics of this style would be a warm personality. Another one would be that they are conversational. And a third, that they're friendship-oriented. An example, if you've ever heard of Becky Pippert, and then there's others who have written Lifestyle Evangelism. It's one of those who can connect easy with people. And just think in your mind, those who among our body here that come to your mind that have that talk naturally. I think Ray Conrad, right? Ray's a post guy. He knows everybody. Well, anytime I go anywhere, it's like, oh, Ray's like, hey, Ray. It's like, everybody knows Ray. But Ray has that personality that he can connect with people. And so we can learn from that. So that is a style. Now, this is a caution for those who have this style, is be careful that you become so connected with the friendship that you start to become afraid to share the truth. that you don't want to offend them. Because a lot of times people with this are people pleasers, and they don't want to offend, and they're afraid maybe the gospel will offend. But at some point, you do need to share the gospel. So that's the interpersonal style. And then let's take a look at the next one. There's two more here. The invitational style. John chapter 4, this is page 432. John chapter 4, verse 25. And this is the woman who Jesus talked to at the well. After she was convinced that he was a prophet of God and possibly the Messiah, let's take a look at the first thing she does. This is John chapter 4, 25. It says, to the woman he said, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point his disciples came and marveled that he was talking with this woman. And yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with him? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way to the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I could never do. Could this be the Christ? And it says they went out into the city and came to him. This is the invitational style. This is the person who has these characteristics. They're hospitable. They're relational. They're persuasive. I think of my wife, Karen. She has this style to where she's always constantly inviting people to events, to connect with people, to hear the gospel. And maybe that when you connect with people and you know that it's going to be an event, that the gospel is going to be given, that it comes naturally. Hey, come with me. You got to hear this life-changing story. Or sometimes there's an evangelistic film, right, that we can take them to that has a gospel presentation. But this is the kind of person who invites others to come and experience the Messiah. Come and experience. And the one person I think of is Ruth Graham is a common one. She's great at this. So this might be your style, the invitational style. Again, the caution would be not to neglect the verbal presentation of the gospel. That if that person does say, well, after seeing that, well, how do I become a Christian? Or how do I have that relationship like you have? Be ready to give that answer. So maybe that's your style, invitational style. And then the last style will be the serving style. This is, again, Acts chapter 9. We'll go back to an example. This is page 446, Acts chapter 9, verse 36. It says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her into the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay the coming to them. So Peter arose, went to them. When they had come, they brought him to the upper room, and the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. You see, this is the person who serves. Where they can see by, you know what, I see a need, and I can meet that need. And through that, it reaches a person who maybe is one of these that we talked about, the intellectual or the person who has a hard heart towards God, but yet they come and they serve them, they do something for them, they help them out, and then that act of grace and love opens up their heart. It's a person that comes, usually these kind of folks are behind the scenes, but so needed. Well, one of my favorite things to do is to help serve the city by doing some things in Christ's name to show that we care about them. And you know, that can touch hearts. Maybe it's a neighbor that you have, and you have this style. And maybe you notice that they're in the hospital, and you mow their grass. Or you can mow my grass, that's fine. No, but you mow their grass, or you pull their trash can in. Or you find out that they have something going on in their life, and you ask, hey, do you mind if I have our church pray for you? I hear that all the time. You might sometimes, who are on the prayer line, get, well, who is this third friend of the cousin of... These are people who are trying to reach out to say, listen, I want to serve you by praying for you, have our church praying for you. And these are the behind-the-scenes people that help. Now, the characteristics, usually, most of the time, they're other-centered. They're humble, and they're patient. I think of one person that comes to mind, Mother Teresa. Yeah. I know you're thinking, well, theologically Catholic, but she was an example of Christ, wasn't she? And you might agree or disagree with his politics. Jimmy Carter, and I know he's been in the news, just take that, extract that out for a minute. The Habitat for Humanity and serving in the name of Christ has done so many things for the cause of Christ. I know there's some negative there, but those are people who serve the Lord through serving. And this is, again, I think of our people. I think of Marianne Mills. She's always behind the scenes. Marianne, she's like one of those, oh, honey, don't say anything. But she's always, like yesterday, she's like in, like she helped out with our cleanup. She's like a stealth person. She's, where's she at? She's cleaning. She's gone. I was like, whoa. I saw like this flash. And but she's the kind of person that will see a need and meet a need. And always say, oh, honey. And reach out. But you know, that is needed in the body of Christ. Now, some of you have a couple of these qualities. There might be a primary quality, but they work together. But think about like your small group and think about your church here. And what I want you to do, and this is your assignment, life groups start up again this week, our small groups. And if you don't have a small group, you could do this on your own. But there's a simple little analysis, so to speak, and this is not definitive. But it's included in your notes today. It's this questionnaire that will help you see maybe what direction you're in. As you look through these six qualities, most of you probably know what you lean towards, but this might help encourage you to find out where to get started. But I want us to for now on as a church, the reason I'm doing this message is for now on, I want to broaden our reaching out ministry, our evangelism ministry, to incorporate events and planning that involves these different characteristics. One Saturday, we might have a Serve Columbus, where we're going to serve our community. We might have a special event, a special concert where the gospel is given. We might have an event to where we're going to have a debate. How do we know God exists? And it can bring in somebody. And for those who... So stay tuned to these, listening to these different styles, because I believe it will strengthen us as a body and help us move towards fulfilling the Great Commission. Amen? The last thing is, on page one of that questionnaire, right now, as we close in prayer, and the worship team, if you can come up, and those who are getting ready for the offering, I want you to close with thinking about three people in your life. Maybe your coworkers, maybe your family members, maybe your spouse, maybe a friend that you know needs Christ. And you're going to commit to praying for them. You're going to commit to doing what you can with the strength of God, praying for them to come into the kingdom and to turn their hearts to Christ. I want you to think about those names. And if you're ready to maybe write down one or two, I'd encourage you right now, before you take this home and maybe file this, to write down their names that come to your mind. And just before God, a commitment to say, God, I want to pray for these. I want to lift these people up to you, and I want to see how we can reach them for Christ. Maybe it's someone who's around me who has other ways that can help introduce them to the gospel. And for those who may be in this room today, you're hearing me talk a lot about evangelism, about sharing the good news. Maybe you've never in your life responded to the good news. I encourage you today just to think about where you stand before God. and think about maybe today's the day where you confess that you are a sinner before a holy God, and that you turn from your sins, you're willing to turn from your sins, and you turn to Christ as your only hope. I pray that today would be that day for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the salvation that you've given us in Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful messengers, faithful witnesses to what you've done in our lives and what you've done for them. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this offering. I pray that it would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.